to tell you a little story starting out about John Wimber. I looked for the video everywhere I could, called people, had people call people, and could not find it. So I'm just going to have to relay it to you myself. In case you don't know, John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard. And John died, I believe it was in 1997, so it's been quite a few years. John had an interesting history of his own. John grew up, well, I say grew up, in the music business. He was a musician. If you're an old guy like I am, you may have remembered the Righteous Brothers. He was part of that band. You know, even to this day, if I hear a song from the Righteous Brothers, I think, that sounds like John Wimber singing. I don't even know if he sang on the group. I know he played keyboards. As John tells it, he really was living in the music world, drinking hard and doing a lot of drugs. And in somewhere in the course of that, in his 30s, he became a follower of Jesus. And one of the things that really turned him on was the Bible. He loved reading the Bible. And so the story tells that one day, after being a new follower of Christ and reading the Bible, he went to the church where he was attending and he asked one of the lay leaders, "When do we get to do the stuff?" And the guy responded to him, like, "What stuff?" He said, "You know, the stuff there in the Bible, the stuff Jesus did, like healing the sick and raising the dead and healing the blind, you know, stuff like that." To which the guy said, "Well, we don't do that stuff anymore." So, "Well, what stuff do you do?" He says, "You know, the stuff you see here on Sunday mornings." And John replies, "Are you telling me I gave up drugs for this?" Which he doesn't tell us how the guy replied to that. I'd hate to be there. So today I want to talk a little bit about the stuff that Jesus was doing and the stuff that he does. And we're going to be looking at that stuff through Luke chapter 4, moving around through verses 16 through 30. And I was thinking during worship, one thing I want to point out before we get to that particular text, you cannot you cannot overestimate the role of the Holy Spirit in everything that God was doing and is doing. Because we've been working through Luke, I just feel really familiar with the story as it's developing in the Gospel of Luke. And you realize that at every point, whether you're talking about the angel coming to Mary and telling her, "You're going to be pregnant, you know, with a child, and it's going to be by the Spirit," or John the Baptist, who even in his mother's womb says, "Filled with the Spirit, he leaps with joy," or Zechariah, who because of the Spirit speaks out this word at the birth of his son, or Simeon, who is led by the Spirit when they bring Jesus into the temple in order to be circumcised and to be given his name and to be dedicated. Or Jesus, who goes to be baptized by John. It said the Spirit came from heaven in the form of a dove and descended on him. Or when then it says, then led by the Spirit into the desert, he was tempted by 40 days. And then Luke tells us, then in the power of the Spirit, he went around all the countryside and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And so in Luke chapter 4, after all this story is developing for us, now Luke wants to show us kind of the heart of what Jesus was saying and doing in his ministry. And he tells us in really summary fashion, his sermon in his old town where he grew up in Nazareth on a Friday night, I guess, in the synagogue. And apparently he used to go there customarily. And when he did, they would ask him to read the scripture, which probably meant that he got to then speak a little about that. And on this day, they gave him the scroll that contained the writings of Isaiah. And Jesus opened it to the passage that he seemed to choose. And it kind of goes from there. But I want to start out and just give you in a general sense what was happening through Jesus in that moment and then moving out from there. And to do that, I'm going to read kind of the tail end of Jesus' message that morning. And it says this in verse 20 and 21. Then he rolled up the scroll, It was a scroll containing Isaiah, which I had mentioned. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." There's a lot we could probably say about this, but I want to just point out three things in regard to just that very simple statement that what was happening in that moment. And one thing is, it was happening right now. And that's something that you need to pick up. And Jesus says, it's the literal words are kind of weird. Literally, it says, with the word in your ears. Like as the very word that you were hearing is coming into your ears, it's becoming true at this very moment. That would be like you all sitting here and me speaking. And as I said these words, they became reality in the very moment they left my mouth and got into your ears. And so it's like, this is right now. This word isn't used by Luke, but it kind of helps. In the Greek, there are two words for time. One is, who cares if you remember the words? One is chronos, and it's like normal time as it's passing. The other is this word kairos, and it means like a significant filled moment. Like right now, something unusual, something spectacular, something powerful is happening in the moment. And Jesus is telling them that is what's going on right now. This is a, if I can use the word, this is a pregnant moment. It is full. There is something transpiring in this very instant. And I am at the very center of it, not me. Jesus is saying, I am at the very center of it. The Holy Spirit has come upon me and has anointed me for this moment. The word anoint. Most of us have heard the word. It's actually kind of weird. I don't think we use it anymore outside of when we're talking about things from the Bible, but it kind of had two senses to it. Practically, if you read through the Old Testament sometimes, when they anointed somebody, they literally poured stuff on them. Typically oil, they just poured it on them, and that meant they're being anointed. But to be anointed means, on the one hand, you're being chosen. Like God says, you're the one. You are the woman, or you are the man for this. And Jesus said, I'm being chosen. But the neat thing is that when you are chosen, you are also empowered for the very thing that you're being chosen for. The Holy Spirit is coming in this act of anointing and is giving you the power to do what God is picking you for. And so Jesus is saying, I got the power. You know, this thing that's happening, I am like the point of it. I have been given power to make this real for you and for everyone else who can hear what I'm saying and be impacted by what I'm doing. And that's kind of the third point of this. He says, and I'll explain this word a little bit, what I'm doing is proclaiming good news. Some of the translations, like the one I'm holding here, actually says he was bringing good news to them. The word that's here, and I'm going to throw the word out because for us, I don't think it means enough. You all heard of the word evangelize? Well, that's not really an English word. It was trying to figure out with English sounds how to say this Greek word, which I'm going to change one letter in the Greek word and then it'll sound, you'll recognize it. If I change one letter, a U to a V, it would sound like this, evangelizomai. You recognize, have you heard any English word inside that? Evangelizomai. It's the word to evangelize that we get the word evangelism from. But I think there's a problem with what comes to my mind when I use that word. We've kind of limited it in a way. To evangelize, when we think about it, is to go and tell people kind of the information about Jesus so that they can believe who Jesus is and what the Bible says he is. When Jesus uses the word and he says, I am evangelizing, he is both saying, I am announcing and proclaiming, but at the same time, I am affecting you. I am impacting you. My words are powerful. Not only will you understand, but something will happen to you. The good news I am talking will actually occur in your life. We like to joke around. I can't even remember who we heard this from, but I'll say it in a positive way. Jesus is not only speaking good news, he is good news. A really strange way to say it is he is good newsing. That sounds like snoozing, I know, but he is good newsing. He is actually bringing good news into reality as he speaks about it and as he acts with his hearers. John Wimber used to like to say, evangelizing is like show and tell. You not only tell something that you want to hear, you show them the very thing you're telling them. So that these words both announce and they actually perform something. Let me drop down to Luke chapter 4, verse 32 and 36, and you kind of see how they fit together. It says, this is referring to the people who are hearing Jesus, as they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." Now, when I think about teaching, I just think about words that bring information and understanding. If somebody said, "Wow, he speaks with authority," I would think that means, hey, he knows what he's talking about and he's pretty convincing. I wouldn't have expected somebody to say, "Wow, when he teaches, demons come out of people. Evil spirits come out of people. There is something really powerful going on here." Now, I imagine some of you sitting here, I just said something that you thought, "What the heck are you, what? Demons? I mean, do you believe there are actually evil spirits in the world?" I do. I do. Jesus did. I do. And when you, probably most, actually people of most religions in the world believe there are evil spirits that are affecting people. And what the people who are present in Jesus hearing and announcing were seeing take place is not only was he telling people with his words about what God was doing, his words had power and were actually bringing this good news into reality in their lives so that they were being set free in ways that they had not been free before. And so when we are, quote, evangelizing, we're not only talking, things are happening that make our words become real in people's lives. So what kind of things was Jesus doing? What's the stuff, you know, that John was talking about? What's the stuff that was happening in Nazareth at that one encounter and then, you know, many times after that over the next few years that also happens in our lives as we are, I don't really even like using the word, as we are evangelizing. How about if we say as we are bringing the good news? Maybe that's easier for us to see. It's both something you talk about and something that actually happens that you do. So let me read Luke 4, 18 through 19. I'm going to read it slow. Just listen for words that kind of describe the nature or scope of what was happening here. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach," and this translation I chose here says preach, "to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You know, there is a whole lot more in that than I often thought was involved in what Jesus was doing and talking about. This is not just getting people to believe so that when they die, they go to heaven. This is not even just talking about getting people to believe so that they'll become religious. This is talking about an amazing impact on people's lives and every dimension of their lives. And there are some people in particular who, when they hear or experience what God is doing through Jesus, is going to transform their lives radically in so many different dimensions. This is for the poor. And in the Bible, the poor aren't only people who have insufficient material things or insufficient goods. The poor were often understood as the oppressed poor. These are people who've also been marginalized in their society. These are people who don't have access to the things they need, and they do not have the power to get that access or to make things happen that need to happen for them. And Jesus says, this is good news for you. Because if you are poor, what God is doing in me, what I'm telling you about and doing for you, is going to change your life. Now, if you read Luke a little bit later, he says, well, if you're rich, this might not be good news for you, although it could be. But when you got the power and you've got the stuff, it's a little hard to be open to a radical change and kind of reorientation of your life. But for the poor, this is awesome. If you are a student at Hogg Middle School, this is good for you, because there are people, like people here, who in living out this good news of Jesus want to help you learn and grow and get a new vision for your life and have new expectations of hope of what can happen in your life and help you not only have a vision, but get the means to get more, to get more education, to be able to provide for yourself and your family. That is good news. Or if you happen to be Bhutanese and you're a refugee here in Houston, Texas, there are people like Ben Johnson and others, Ben's a part of our church, who are making themselves available, helping them figure out the city, the culture, the language, the means to get yourself what you need. And they're doing that because they care about you and they know that something has happened powerfully through the presence of Jesus, and he cares about these kinds of things for you. There are people here in this church who are becoming foster parents, and they are adopting kids who've been removed from their homes because they've been abused and neglected, and it's a dangerous place for them to be, and they're opening their homes because the gospel, the good news, is here to do that kind of thing for them. This good news is setting captives free, and it motivates people like Bruce Baker. I know people here, so I use their names. Jeez, I feel like I'm giving the State of the Union address all of a sudden. As I was like Bruce Baker here, who goes to the prisons and loves on people and talks with them and shares with them and encourages them and gives them hope and helps them find ways to changing their life. And you may remember that somewhere in the Gospels, I don't remember exactly where it was, think later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is even talking about, you know, at the end in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is even talking about, you know, at the end, he's going to kind of separate people out. And he used the metaphor of sheep and goats. And he said, and the sheep, you know, that's the people who visited me in prison, among other things. And they're like, what? When did we visit you in prison? When you visited the least of them, you were visiting me. This good news is good news for people in prison. It gives sight to the blind. And both literally, Jesus was actually healing people of their blindness and restoring their sight, but also he was giving sight to our blindness internally, where we're just incapable and just seem to be unable to figure out what's really going on here. And who is God, and how does it work? And how does life with God work? He's giving sight to those of us who found ourselves being blind a good part of our life. And he's freeing those who are oppressed, those who are using their power to harm and to diminish others. Jesus has come to change that and to make something different about that. He used this phrase at the end. He said, I'm announcing the year of favor. That sounds pretty good to me just in itself. If last year was a bad year for you, Jesus, this is the favorable year of the Lord. Now, many scholars think Jesus was probably also had in mind two things that have been built into Israelite society. And they were laws that God gave them. One had to do with the seventh year, and one had to do with the 50 year. And these were really good years. Let me just read from Deuteronomy 15, verse 1 and 2. It just says this. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he's made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. The seventh year was a year of favor, where if you had gotten into debt, the person who loaned you the money is required to cancel your debt, and you no longer owed that. In fact, Jesus uses the same language about forgiveness of sins. That in forgiveness, there's a canceling of debt. No matter what you've done, no matter how many things you've done, what you've like piled up that's wrong, in the year of favor, your debt is canceled. And if you became a slave somehow, and what would happen in their society is somebody just fell on really hard times economically. They didn't have enough money. They couldn't pay their debts. They couldn't pay their bills. They would sell themselves into slavery as a way of being able to work off their debt and survive as somebody's servant. He said, when the seventh year comes, you're free. It's over. Your slavery is over. He said, that's what I'm talking about. Or maybe some of you heard about what's called the year of Jubilee, 50th year, Leviticus 25:10. In this way, you shall set the 50th year apart and proclaim freedom to all the inhabitants of the land. During this year, all property that's been sold shall be restored to the original owner or the descendants, and any who have been sold as slaves shall return to their families. Now, that sounds like a really good deal. What you have to understand, though, is that within Jewish society, and I actually think in some ways it's really pretty true in our society, too, to own property is really important. I mean, probably actually most of us are trying to own property at some point in our lives. You know, we don't mind renting if we have to rent, but we really would like to actually own the thing for ourselves. When you own it, you can do whatever you want with it. When you own it, you can pass it on to your kids, and your kids can pass it on to their kids. And in an agricultural society, it's a place where you actually can grow things. You can have a fig tree. We had a fig tree in our backyard in South Philadelphia. The yard was very small, 90% concrete, and my grandfather planted this little fig tree just to remind him of home. You can do that if you own it. And in the 50th year, in the year of Jubilee, this was a year where if you came on such hard times that you had to sell your property, in the year of Jubilee, it was given back to you. It was restored to your family. No matter what, it comes back into the family. And I think in a way, Jesus is saying that in this year, in this time, in this moment that I'm here, that I'm telling you the kingdom and expressing the kingdom to you, what has been lost will be restored to you. The things and the ways that you've been diminished as a person, the loss that you've experienced in so many ways, physically, emotionally, relationally, socially, I am here to restore that to you. That is the good news. When you look at it further, and I realize this is a lot, when you look at it just a little further, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah chapter 61 in the Old Testament, verses 1 through 4. I want to read just a little part because I think it expands for us even further the impact of this good news for us and also what it means for people that we are trying to be good news for. And he says this, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And listen to this, last part too. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. You know, when I read this, if I can use, you know, just a term or a phrase for parts of this, saying justice will finally come into our lives. Justice is not a bad word. You know, sometimes I find that followers of Jesus get a little confused. They think of judgment and think, I don't want justice. No, you want justice. You want the right thing being done for you and your life and the world that you live in. And he is going to bring justice. But he's also going to bring a phrase that we use, inner healing. Not just physical healing from your body, but healing for your heart, healing for the emotions, healing of your depression, healing for the sense of darkness that you feel in your life, healing for the brokenness that's come through your experiences and hard things with your family and your friends and your community. He's coming to heal us of that as well. And he's bringing social reform. Whether you're comfortable with the word or not, or the phrase or not, he's bringing social reform. He wants to renew ruined cities. He's not only interested in impacting my life as an individual, but he's interested in impacting our lives as people that share life together in families and communities and cities and nations and in the world. And it happens in a lot of ways. I want to conclude by just making sure you pick up kind of the scope of this and what it looks like, not only in our experience for ourselves, but as we are attempting to be this good news for other people as well. And I just want to make sure we get this. It is, and I think I wrote it here as kind of words of comparison. It is literal, but it's also like spiritual and internal. He literally wants to heal blind people. He literally wants to make sick people well. But it's also of the heart. He wants to free us in every way that we've become captive by our thoughts, our feelings, our experiences, and our bad relationships. It's literal and maybe internal. I'm not sure the best word there. External and internal. It's personal and it's social. Yes, it is about you as an individual, but it is also about us as a people in relationship. He wants to free people from political, economic oppression. He doesn't want people to be oppressed, but he also wants to free you from the oppression of the dark thoughts that you have and that you live with. And the dark dreams that some of you have. And it's natural and supernatural. That is really important to grasp. It's natural. It works through, you know, it comes to us through medicine. It comes to us through people providing education, mentoring laws, people adopting children, building houses. I just tried to think of a number of ways. Therapy, job training, help with your marriage, parenting skills. But it also comes through prayer where God supernaturally heals your sinuses, lengthens your leg fixes your back. These are all ways that I have personally experienced healing in my own life. Takes away your headaches, makes you able to sleep, stops the bad dreams like that, gives you the ability to walk, and removes cancer. It's natural and supernatural, the means by which God works. And I think you're with me. I want to experience the good news of the kingdom and express the good news of the kingdom in all of these dimensions, the external and the internal, the personal and the social, through natural and supernatural means. And as a church, I want us to have it all, to be it all, and to do it all. And obviously, it's stuff you grow in. One of the things that I've noticed, on the one hand, I am really excited and encouraged what I see in the Vineyard and in other kind of evangelical churches. We finally kind of recaptured the social and the justice dimension of the good news of the kingdom. And so we're out there serving the poor, and we're working alongside of Living Water International, who is providing clean water for people who don't have it and will get diseased and die from it. But what I notice as I listen and I read books is as people are recapturing the social dimension and justice, I don't hear words about the Spirit and about the Spirit of God and the supernatural work of God and supernatural healing and things that God can do in setting people free from evil spirits in their lives. And I don't want to trade one for the other. I want it all. Clearly, Jesus had it all and was attempting to deliver it all. And as we come into life with him, we experience it in all these ways, and we get to be a part of sharing it in all these ways. That's the stuff. And we get to do this stuff, as John always likes saying. Well, why don't you all stand up for now? I'm gonna ask our prayer team, could you come on down to the front? Now, just be available here if anyone would like prayer today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over you. You'll be free to go. And we'll have some folks down here who are ready to pray for you. Whatever you might need, internal, external, healing of your heart, physical healing, an issue with finances, problems in your relationships, it doesn't matter. Wherever God could be at help and you are in a place you think, I could use God's help in this area of my life. They're just down here and will be available. You can just come on up in just a couple minutes, just a minute or so, hold on. And just tell them what you need and they'll pray with you. Just to ask God to help you in this way so you can experience some good news in your life. All right, let me bless you, send you. And if you want prayer before you leave, come up here. All right. I bless you in the name of Jesus, the one who is good news, and he's come to bring good news into your life. May you hear his voice, and may you experience the power of his life, and may you share it with others. The Lord is with you. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Appreciate you. Now, have a great day and week, and come get prayer if you'd like to.